Praise the Lord. Well, good morning to everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all your mothers. It's such a joy to have each and every one of you here. And we pray that all the mothers will have an extra special day today. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We've finally made it to the third chapter. This is our 12th message as we're preaching through the book of Philippians. And I tell you what, it's been a help to me. It's been a joy to me preaching through this book, and I trust it has been a help to you as well. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, it's not troublesome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation or the false circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, unspeakable joy, unspeakable joy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you, Lord, once again. We thank you, Lord, for this day, this Lord's Day, that we can come and we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we can thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us in the past. We can thank you and worship you today, Lord, for all that you're doing in us now. And we can thank you, Lord, and worship you, Lord, today for what you are going to do for us in the future. And Father, I pray that you would use this message, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would hide the words, Lord, that I say, that you would hide these things in our hearts, stamp these words upon our soul, and Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, fill me up with your Spirit, and Lord, help me to be just a vessel that is poured out to these dear saints here at Beryl. Lord, we love you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Unspeakable joy. When I read the first three words of chapter 3, you really can't, I can't help but laugh and think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, must have been a Baptist preacher. Because here the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," and then goes on for two more chapters. Okay? It reminds me of the little boy who whispered to his father during a sermon. He said to his father, "What does it mean when the pastor says, 'finally'?" And the father said, "It doesn't mean one thing, son." Well, I hope you don't think that of me today as I preach this message on joy. Of course, the book of Philippians is really an epistle. It is a letter of joy. It is mentioned some 15 times in this book alone, in just four chapters. And how badly we need to be reminded of the joy of salvation, right? As a matter of fact, really the series title that we're preaching through this book of the Philippians is entitled "Restoring Our Joy." Now, as Christians, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our joy. The psalmist said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And there's many of us, maybe even here today right now, that has lost their joy in salvation. And I pray that through the preaching of God's holy word, that there would be a recommitment and a desire to know the fullness of God and know the joy of salvation in your life more than any other time before. You know, the lost world would not agree with this at all, but a Christian, a believer, a saved person possesses joy that the world will never, ever know. Now again, the lost world would say that, no, the opposite is true. They perceive the Christian life to be one of pure drudgery or difficulty or boredom. The lost world presumes that if you're going to live a Christian life, then that is to live some type of an antiquated life in which we deny ourselves of every pleasure known to man. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian life is filled with unspeakable joy that far surpasses anything that anyone in this world could ever know. In fact, knowing the Lord Jesus is the only source of true and lasting joy that there is. Remember, we've talked about this before, but joy is entirely different than happiness. Happiness comes from the Latin word fortuna, in which we get our English word fortune from. And when my fortunes are good, then happiness rises very high. But on the flip side, when my fortunes are down, happiness really just drops through the floor. Happiness depends upon the circumstances of life. Happiness depends on the happenings. Happiness is cosmetic. It's on the outside. And since happiness depends on the happenings, then happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is very fragile. It is a moment-by-moment experience that can flee just as quickly as it comes. When the circumstances change, happiness leaves. But joy is different. As John MacArthur says, the joy of which Paul writes is not the same as happiness, a word related to the term happenstance, the feeling of exhilaration associated with favorable events. In fact, joy persists in the face of weakness, pain, suffering, and even death. True joy is not dependent upon the circumstances. Neither does it come from the things of this world. The source of true joy does not come from the world. Authentic joy comes from having a personal relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Real joy comes in through sinners knowing the Lord as their Lord and Savior. So therefore, this joy, this source of joy, rises above our circumstances and therefore cannot be drained by the surrounding situations of life. Happiness, on the other hand, evaporates in times of crisis. But joy, many times, intensifies in times of crisis. That no matter what transpires in someone's life, they can know joy. This is not the case with happiness. Happiness flees in the hard times, but joy endures. As we have discussed before, the Apostle Paul repeatedly addresses the subject of joy in this epistle. Many argue that the overreaching theme of this epistle is that of joy. As Paul writes about joy, he is describing something that is far greater than that of happiness. As we shall see this morning, joy is a divine gift. It is a gift that comes only from God. Joy is a birthright of the child of God. And if you are not living a life of pure, true joy, you are living beneath your privileges as a believer in Christ. So this is really the focus that Paul has in these first three verses of chapter 3. And it's very important for us to glean these truths this morning, because it's very important of the Christian, of the life of every Christian, how that the apostle calls every believer to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to notice with me a few things this morning. First of all, notice the recipients of joy. The recipients of joy. Who is it that can experience true joy? Well, the first three words give us the answer. Finally, my brethren. Finally, my brethren. When he writes, my brethren, this is a clear reference to who? The believers in Philippi. They are called brethren, not because they share the same biological DNA, but because God has graciously adopted them in Christ as his children. And so together with Paul, they share God as their Father and Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so this joy is then restricted to those who are the brethren, who are saved, who have been born again. And such supernatural joy is experienced only by those who have had a supernatural birth. Do you have that supernatural joy? Well, if you do, it is only because you have been supernaturally saved. You have been birthed into the kingdom of God. And sadly, many in the world, they live only for happiness. And if they do, then they are a prisoner of circumstances. And when circumstances change, their happiness changes. But joy is reserved exclusively for believers in Christ Jesus. And we notice that this joy is not an experience that belongs to only a few spiritual leaders. The apostle here does not say that you can rejoice and have joy if you are a deacon or if you are a pastor or an evangelist. He says you can have joy if you are called the brethren, if you've been saved by the grace of God. All the saints can know this joy. So no, joy is the hallmark of every member of the family of God, whether they are male, female, young or old. If you are a child of God, you can have this joy. And so we see the recipients of the joy. Finally, my brethren. Then I want you to notice the rendering of this joy. The meaning of this word, joy or rejoice. When Paul writes, rejoice, he does not mean that the Philippians are to be shallow-minded. It does not mean that he calls them to be silly in some sort of way. Neither does he mean that they are not to fear God. Nor does this mean that they are to rejoice in sin. Obviously, they cannot rejoice over that which breaks the very heart of a holy God. And when Paul says rejoice, it does not mean that they are never to cry or to sorrow. Now, even in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, that there is a time to cry and there is a time to laugh. And so what he means by this word rejoice is that Paul means that even in the most difficult moments of life, even in the most difficult moments of life, they can rejoice because they have joy in the Lord that transcends even their most difficult circumstances. And for the Philippians to have this joy, Paul said, remember in chapter 2 and verse 14, that they must not complain in regards to their circumstances. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul wrote, do all things, therefore, without complaining and disputing. They certainly cannot have joy when they are complaining about people, or when they are complaining about their circumstances, or have an argumentative spirit. But I want us to look deeper into this word, rejoice. Notice that the word rejoice in verse 1 is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. That means that the Philippian Christians, and for us today as believers, are always to be rejoicing in the Lord. They were to rejoice not only on Sunday morning as they gathered together in worship, but they are to rejoice throughout the week and in their homes, in their workplaces and schoolhouses. They were to be always rejoicing in every circumstance of life. They should rejoice in good times, but they should also rejoice in bad times. They should rejoice not only in prosperity, but they should rejoice in adversity. Rejoicing was to be their habitual emotion as Christians, and it should be ours as well. So the word rejoice, it's in the present tense, but notice also this verb rejoice is in the active voice. It's in the active voice. This means Christians. This means believers must take action to rejoice. We are to take charge in this particular matter of rejoicing. We have this obligation to direct our minds. We have this obligation to direct our hearts to what? To rejoice in the Lord. We are the only ones who can fulfill this. Now, yes, God is the grantor of this joy, right? Joy is a divine gift that He gives to every believer. He has made joy available to us, but we must make up our minds and our hearts that we're going to live in this joy as believers. And so when Paul states this in the active voice, this could be translated like this: I command you to be always making every effort to be rejoicing in the Lord. The word rejoice is in the present tense, is in the active voice as well. But notice also, rejoice is in the imperative mood. It's in the imperative mood. Rejoice is a command to be obeyed. This is not a suggestion that Paul gives these Philippian believers. This is a command. It is an act of the will in choosing to obey God. To rejoice in the Lord is the responsibility of every Christian to choose to obey. And Paul is commanding his readers to do what? To rejoice. Now, they probably did not feel a whole lot like rejoicing, living in the day and time in which they were living in, undergoing such persecution. But they did not give, but that in itself did not give them an excuse to mope around. If they did, they would be living in disobedience to this command, because it is written in the imperative mood. It is a command to rejoice. Believers are always to rejoice in the Lord. Now listen, there are reasons why we become discouraged, and some of those reasons are very significant, right? But there are always greater reasons to rejoice. Listen, God does not command God does not command what he does not make possible. That would be torture, wouldn't it? What God commands, he always makes possible. So why should the Philippians pursue living a life of joy? Well, listen, being joyful is absolutely necessary in order for you to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to live like the Lord Jesus Christ and live joyfully. The Lord Jesus is full of joy. Now, we see him a lot of times and we think of the Lord Jesus as a man of sorrows. But he's much more than that. He's a man of joy. Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 15, just prior to his going to Calvary. Speaking to his disciples, he said, I spoke unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be made full. And so to be like Christ requires us to be full of joy and gladness. Another reason we should pursue living a life of joy is because rejoicing in the Lord honors the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord honors the Lord. Beloved, listen. Jesus is absolutely worthy of the excitement of our soul. Amen? And listen, he is most glorified when we are most excited and most enthusiastic about him. So we see the recipients of this joy. Who is it that receives this joy? It is those who have been saved by the grace of God. We see then the rendering of this word rejoice. We know it is written in the present tense. We're to always do this. It is written in the active voice. We must ourselves must choose to rejoice. And then also it is a command if we want to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the root of this joy. The root of joy. What is the source of this joy? Well, it is defined then in the next three words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in what? In the Lord. In the Lord. The realm in which joy is found, again, is in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I have already said, true joy is a gift from God that only he can give. And this is seen throughout all the scriptures, even in the Old Testament. The psalmist declared, you, O Lord, have put gladness in my heart. The psalmist said, in your presence is fullness of joy. We have this joy through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This joy that we have is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 14. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then we know that Paul also says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. And so we see that there's not one drop of real joy to be experienced apart from the Lord. All joy is in the Lord. We are to rejoice in what? In the Lord. Our rejoicing should be in what the Lord has done for us, what he continues to do, and what he shall do for us in the future. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our feeling, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to put our hope and rejoice in the Lord, for he is our rock and for he is our salvation. We see also not only the root of our joy, but we also see the robbers of joy. Those who would steal our joy. Of course, there are many dangers that threaten to steal the joy that we have as believers. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. Again, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And so here Paul says, to write the same things again to you, it's not a trouble to me. It's not a tedious task, but really it is a safeguard for you. Now, the same things that Paul mentions here in verse 1 most likely refer to what he is about to say in this chapter that he has already warned them about in chapter number 1. He knows that he has already mentioned the adversaries or the opponents of the gospel in chapter 1 and verse 28. And those adversaries of the gospel were enemies of grace. They're enemies of the gospel of Christ. These are the false teachers who have already infiltrated this particular church in Philippi. And so it is here that Paul transitions then from this glorious theme of joy to a more sobering subject, a subject that threatens the very essence of the gospel of Christ, a subject that threatens to rob us of joy. Now, mentioning this warning about these false teachers, Paul says this is a safeguard to you. We know what a safeguard is. A safeguard is a protection against falling and suffering great injury. We might say that a handrail that is going down a stairway is a safeguard. It is there for you to hold on to so that you'll keep your balance and not fall and injure yourself. Well, Paul understands that he must address this danger of these false teachers who corrupt the Word of God, or the Philippians will be headed for a certain fall into error and sin, which would cause them to lose the joy of their salvation. This stumbling block will trip them up and cause them to bring pain into their lives. Well, these false teachers were teaching a false doctrine that was threatening to disconnect the Philippian believers, from their source of joy that is only found in Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you, What this false teaching always does, or put it this way, this is what false teaching always does. It always tries to disconnect us from the source of our joy. Now, it may give us a sense of happiness, but it steals our joy, because it tries to disconnect us from the source of joy. And these false teachers had already begun spreading their perverting influence in the church at Philippi. And let me just say that wrong teaching always leads to wrong thinking about God, which in turn always leads to wrong living. Now, what was the false doctrine that Paul is dealing with here? Well, he's dealing with the false teaching, the false doctrine that was being spread about salvation. There was false teachers that did not believe that salvation was granted by grace and through faith. And let me just say, there has always been those who balk at the idea of God's salvation being freely offered to those who believe. Our human nature, our fallen human nature, longs to take credit in our salvation. We think to ourselves, well, there must be something that we can do to pay off the debt that we owe to God. So yes, salvation is by God, but also we must do something, and that's not correct at all. Paul proceeds to describe these false teachers who threaten to steal the joy of the Philippians. We see this in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And here Paul is talking about those who taught a combination of God's grace plus human works. And these specifically who is teaching such things are called Judaizers. Judaizers. The word Judaizers come from a Greek word that means to live according to Jewish customs. A Judaizer taught that in order for a person to be made right with God, he must conform himself to the Mosaic law. Circumcision, in particular, was promoted as necessary for salvation. And so they taught salvation was by grace, but also by works. If you wanted to be saved, you had to follow the old Mosaic law, especially that of circumcision. Even if you were an adult Gentile, you had to be circumcised in order to be made right with God. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, false circumcision. But we notice what? We notice the three bewares. Beware, beware, beware. It is the three words that really, they're like the blows of a gavel, trying to get our attention, trying to get us to listen to what Paul is warning us about. But Paul is warning them that they must be on the lookout for these false teachers. They must be discerning. They must have spiritual perception of who these Judaizers are. Now, these words that Paul uses are strong words of warning. Notice that these false teachers are first referred to as dogs. Referred to as dogs. This reference here is not to a domesticated house pet. That's what Paul, he's not talking about that. He's talking about wild dogs, wild scavengers. And he's saying that these false teachers are like vicious wild dogs that roam the streets in packs from one garbage dump to the next, devouring whatever has been thrown away. And so in this hunt, or in this manner, the false teaching dogs, they attack innocent people and they spread the disease of false doctrine. Paul further refers to the false teachers as evil workers. And this speaks of their evil character, as well as their endless industry in spreading this evil. These false teachers are also the mutilation, he calls them, or other translations call it correctly, the false circumcision, which explains what they teach and impose upon others. Now, yes, the religious rite of male circumcision was taught in the Old Testament as a sign of God's covenant with the nation of Israel. We first see that in Genesis chapter 17. However, the death of Jesus Christ fulfilled the true and ultimate meaning of circumcision. And you can read later on in Colossians chapter 2 about that. But these Judaizers were attempting to keep people under the old covenant. How? By requiring their followers to be circumcised. And this is why Paul refers to them as the mutilation, as those who are the false circumcision. And what was happening was that these Judaizers were stealing the joy from God's people. They stripped the gladness out of their followers by putting them under the Old Testament Mosaic law. Hey, listen, because the meaning of circumcision was fulfilled in Christ, the act of circumcision was no longer binding upon the believers in Philippi. This requirement of circumcision and other such rules placed heavy demands upon the people. You say, but Brother Wade, the Judaizers are no longer an issue for us anymore. What does it matter? Well, listen, the Judaizers are not, but such false teachers are still with us today. They go by different names, but the false doctrine is essentially the same. False teachers teach that human works must be added to faith alone in Christ in order to receive salvation. False teachers teach that baptism, whether that of infants or of adults, is necessary for salvation. That's false. Baptism is very important, and it is the first act of obedience given to the new believer, but it is not an act of salvation. These false teachers today teach that church membership is necessary for salvation, and that's false. Church membership is absolutely important, but there is nothing salvific in nature of one joining a church. These false teachers teach that last rites or the acquiring of indulgences is necessary for salvation. That's false. Listen, anyone who adds to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a dog. Listen, maybe you're here today and you come from such religious backgrounds. Many have come from churches that teach baptismal regeneration. Many come from churches that they teach that salvation is only found in the church, or that salvation is somehow earned by works rather than being given by grace to the sinner. And many who have discovered the wonder of the gospel of Christ crucified for sins still yet continue to carry some of that old baggage with them. And perhaps this morning this is you. Perhaps you wonder why that your joy is so elusive. You wonder why you still feel guilty. Perhaps you wonder why you're still so crushed by the failures of the past. Well, could it be the ongoing influences of that old manner of teaching that you once sat under and continue to this day to carry around you? Well, listen, if so, it is doing great harm to your spiritual life. Listen, it will rob you of the joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. It will rob you of the joy in knowing that your eternity is secure, that His love for you is secure. And let me just tell you something. If this is you, you need to abandon those heavy burdens. You get away from the teaching of the traditions of man, and you get into God's Word and what the Bible has to say about salvation. Notice, lastly, the reason we can have true joy. The reason we can have true joy. Paul now gives a description of true believers who have experienced authentic joy in the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, friend, let me tell you something. This is a black and white contrast with a false circumcision. This is a stark distinction to the dogs that's mentioned in the previous verses. You see, circumcision in the Old Testament was what? It was the cutting away of the male foreskin as an outward sign of being set apart from the sinful world and in the service of the living God. But here's the thing. It was a ritual that indicated what must happen to the sinner's heart. You see, in itself, circumcision brought no redeeming value whatsoever. Circumcision did not save. It was never intended to save. Circumcision did not even bring they were not even sanctified in being circumcised. Rather, circumcision was a picture of what must take place in the heart of each person. Circumcision stressed that there must be a cutting away of the sinful heart that is hardened by sin. And such a stiffened heart can only be pierced, how? By the Spirit of God. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching to those Jews who crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, he's preaching, the Holy Spirit is moving. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And listen, there is only one instrument sharp enough to plunge deep enough to cut into the foreskin of the heart. There's only one blade that can penetrate into the innermost recesses of the human soul, and that is the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God. And so when Paul writes, we are the true circumcision, he means we are those who have had the Word of God ministered by the Spirit to our hearts. We believers are those who have experienced internally what external circumcision was the sign of. In a second description of what a true believer looks like, and of those who are going to have true joy, Paul writes of those who worship God in the Spirit. Only the one who has been truly circumcised in the heart can worship God with their heart. The word worship means to serve or to minister. And the idea is that this person ministers to God by actively and freely praising the Lord. And listen, such worship can only be empowered, how? By the Holy Spirit. It can never be stirred up by some type of an outward ritual. Another description of a true believer that has true joy. Paul says these are the ones who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now the word rejoice in the original Greek is a different word than the one previously mentioned in verse number 1. This word rejoice here can be better translated glory. So these are the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. They ascribe glory to Christ Jesus for who he is and what he has done and is doing and will do. The word glory means to boast with great joy. And listen, true believers are those who are continually boasting in and about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving praise to him. The one who is always glorying God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is serving God in the Spirit, seeking and finding security and satisfaction in him, is the one who has abundant joy. And then finally, the last description of the true believer is that they are those who have no confidence in the flesh. You want to have true joy? You don't put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh refers to a person's own fallen ability, independent of God. It refers to a man's unredeemed humanness, his flesh. And there is an intended play on words here, where flesh is a reference to the practice of circumcision and the cutting away of the male flesh, as well as merely human ability. Rather than putting confidence in the cutting away of the flesh, the genuine believer puts confidence in the grace of God. But more than the mutilation of the male foreskin, Paul is referring to anything that someone does that is independent of trusting in God. It is anything that you and I might do apart from the reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit, either to earn or keep our salvation. Listen, we should know that the Spirit of God and the sinful flesh of man can never work together at the same time. These two are mutually exclusive of one another. And Paul says, put no confidence in your flesh. Put your confidence in Christ and in Him alone. Put confidence in the grace of God for your salvation, not yourself. What Paul is saying too is this: we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to rejoice in Christ our King. And each one of us must be joyful Christians. And each one of us can be joyful Christians if we know the Lord. When we are glad in the Lord, we make the Christian life more attractive to others. As the people around us see us walk in joy, it causes us to stand out in the world. Such joy is oftentimes used by God to draw others to faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray that as we go throughout this old sinful world, and as more pressure is being put out on us as believers mockery and even persecution, I pray that they'll see a joy in us that is unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice today in the salvation that, Lord, that You have provided. We do not rejoice in a salvation that was a tag team effort, where You did Your part and we did our part. Oh no, we rejoice in a salvation that is all of grace. And Father, I pray that if those are here are finding that joy in their Christian life being something elusive, Father, I pray that they would focus their joy, their source of joy, in You. Lord, I pray that You would give us understanding of these truths. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that does not have joy, because they have never known, they do not have a relationship with Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the giver of joy, who is the giver of peace, who is the giver of righteousness and salvation. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here under the sound of My voice has never been saved, they've never been born again, they don't have a new nature, and Lord, they're living in misery, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, illumine their heart and soul, that they may trust Your Son Jesus today. Father, I pray that You would help us all to be more joyful. Help us to be determined, no matter the circumstances of life, to choose joy. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And just before we are dismissed through our singing, I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you need special prayer, you have a spiritual need that you need counseling with or special prayer, that Robbie will be down front, Lee will be available as well, and I will be available in the foyer if you would like to talk with me. If you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian and what is a follower and a believer of Christ, I pray and plead with you to trust Him today. Give your life to Christ. But I love to pray with you and talk to you after the conclusion of the service. I do want to say again, I hope and pray that you have a special Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here, and pray God's richest blessings upon you. Let's sing, and we'll be dismissed.
All right, let's be dismissed with a good song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family